fragment of the Bible there in the little shelf under the chair in front of you. That's 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 23, on page 287. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And that's on page 967. That's Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Page 967. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Thank you very much, Bethan. And please keep your Bibles open in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me pray as we make a start. Heavenly Father, thank you that these words which were written so long ago about an incident so long ago are still absolutely relevant today. And thank you for the way in which they point us to Jesus Christ, the true King. Amen. Over the last few weeks, you may have caught snippets of the US election. They're busy electing their candidates for the different parties at the moment. And it's quite a media machine, so in some ways it's difficult to avoid. And I don't know what you make of US politics. Perhaps you tend towards the side of Democrats, or maybe you tend towards the side of the Republicans, or maybe you tend, frankly, not to care a great deal about American politics. But I think which way you look at it, it certainly points out or underscores the fact that good leadership is important, because it's a process that takes 10 months where they spend literally billions of dollars. There's countless speeches, countless questions, endless analysis, and then at the end of it all, millions of people vote in order for somebody to get the biggest job, the most important job in the whole world. Leadership matters. It certainly convinces us of that, convinces me of that. But it also, I think, shows us that it's quite tricky to find good leadership, because despite the millions, despite the months, despite all of the questions and the speeches, at the end of the day, there is no knight in shining armor on the podium waiting to be welcomed into the bosom of America. They'll just have to take whoever gets elected. And the issue is exactly the same this side of the Atlantic. We've got our same issues as well. We've got big problems. We've got the NHS. We've got Trident. We've got immigration. We've got Europe. Who are the leaders who are going to make those decisions? And what decisions are they going to make? And who's to say that in a few years' time, when the next lot come in, they're not going to reverse them all? Leadership is really important. It's tricky to find good leaders. We see it in our institutions as well. In our sports teams, we see it in our schools, we see it in our companies. When things start to go wrong, the owners are often quick to bring in new leaders. But so often, the old problems stay. Leadership is important. It's tricky to find good leaders. And actually, I think if we're honest, we see it at a personal level as well. There needs to be leadership in our life. Where's our life going? What are we going to do with our lives? But so often, it's tricky to find good leadership. Well, I don't know who you'd say is the leader of your life. Maybe you feel like it's your boss making all the big decisions. Maybe you feel like it's your wife or your husband making all the big decisions. Maybe you feel like it's your parents. They're making all of the calls. Or maybe you'd say, hey, I'm the leader of my life. I'm making all the decisions. But if we're really honest, even for the decisions that we've made about our lives, too often we've missed our own targets. We've had to make embarrassing U-turns. We've made the wrong call. We've even missed our own moral bar. Good leadership is important, but it's not that easy to find. Now, exactly the same thing was true in ancient Israel. We see it right the way through the Old Testament. And the book of Judges, I think, especially convinces us of that. It's right before the book of 1 Samuel. And in Judges, the repeated refrain is, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was fit in their own eyes. And we see the people trapped in this whirlpool of sin and things going from bad to worse. Eventually, at the end of the book, there's this terrible scene of a gang rape, which triggers a bloody tribal genocide. Things are awful. There's a need for good leadership. Well, Judges convinces us of that. But the book of Samuel shows it's actually quite tricky to find good leaders. Because as soon as a king eventually is appointed in the person of Saul, well, things start to get even worse than ever before. Well, wonderfully, what we see in this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, is a glimmer of hope. God's people aren't doomed to be stuck in this cycle of bad leadership forever. No, eventually a good king will come to reign. And in this little series, which is in 1 Samuel, following the life of David, well, it's about David, but even more, it's about Jesus Christ, because he is the reason for hope, because he is the ultimate good king. Well, we've got 2 points this evening, and the first point is God has chosen a leader. God has chosen a leader. Well, look with me at chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" In verse 1, Samuel is mourning for Saul, and he's mourning for the people's bad choice. I don't know if you remember what happened in the book of Judges, but over that period, it lasted about 400 years, God would raise up judges, that's leaders, whom he had chosen. But at the end of Samuel's life, the people said to Samuel, "Look, we've had enough of all of these judges. Don't give us another judge. We want a king." Well, initially, Samuel was taken aback. He took it personally. He felt personally rejected. But when he prayed about it, God said to him, "No, they've not rejected you as their leader. They've rejected me as their king." Well, it was an awful choice, an awful decision. But God allows us to make decisions. And so often he wants to teach us things through that. And so he allowed Saul to be appointed early in the book of 1 Samuel. And Saul was just what the people wanted. He represented the people's choice. The Bible says that he was very tall and he was very good looking and he came from a good family. He had pedigree, he had poise, he had it all. He was the Hollywood poster boy. Even in his acceptance speech, he had that self-deprecating air of humility. "What, me? I can't believe you've chosen me." He's everything the people wanted. The Hollywood poster boy. But he was a terrible king. He wanted to do things his own way. He rejected the word of the Lord. And so God rejected him. And he sent Samuel to sack him. But that is why Samuel is mourning in chapter 16, verse 1. He's mourning because the people have made this bad choice. They've rejected God. And then Saul, this terrible king, was appointed, and he rejected God. And now Samuel has had to sack him, but Saul has not stood down. And he's leading God's people away, and Samuel is on his hit list of people to assassinate. But that's the people's choice for Saul. Next up, we see Samuel's choice. Just have a look with me at chapter 16, verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." You see, the Lord sent Samuel on a secret mission. It needs to be a secret mission because he really is on Saul's hit list. They've had a massive falling out. Everybody knows about it, including all of those elders in Jerusalem. He needs some ulterior motive. And he's got a legitimate one, which is a sacrifice. So he packs up his coronation kit and takes a heifer and goes off to Bethlehem. And when he arrives there, he explains to the elders what's going to happen. And there's going to be a sacrifice, which means that there's going to be a meal afterwards. And he taps up Jesse and says, "Bring your sons with you." Now, Jesse must have realized that something was up, that Samuel wanted one of his boys for something. And there they all parade in front of him, one by one by one. And we can picture the scene. Say, number one, who are you and what do you do? Number two, who are you and what do you do? But do you see Samuel's choice in verse 6? Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Well, it's clear from verse 7 that he gets it wrong. But the Lord said to him, "Do not consider his height or his appearance, for I have rejected him." Well, it's just worth pausing on Samuel's choice. Remember that Samuel was not like us. Samuel was one of the judges of Israel. He faithfully led Israel for so many years. He was a prophet of the Lord. He could speak forth the word of the Lord in the way that we can't today. He was also God's anointed king, God's appointed kingmaker. And he had done it before. And he knew what kind of mistakes he could make. But he makes the same mistake here again. He looks at the outside. Well, people look at the outside, and they'd chosen the wrong king. Saul was their choice. And here even Samuel gets it wrong. Samuel's choice is a choice that looks at the outside. Well, the hope here in this chapter is God's choice. And the whole of the chapter is really centered on verse 7. In some ways, the whole of 1 Samuel is centered on verse 7. Have a look with me again. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outside appearance, the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. The people are always looking at the external things. They choose the wrong people for the wrong reasons. But God can see all of that. The reason for hope, though, is not the fact that God looks at the heart and chooses the right person. There's nobody good out there. The end of verse 7 is perhaps more helpfully rendered, but the Lord looks with his heart, or sees with his heart. It isn't that God has found a good candidate here. No, rather it's that God has made a decision and stepped up and taken responsibility of the whole situation. And that's the way that the story unfolds. Well, God says to Samuel, well, no, Eliab's not the one. And so one by one they parade in front of him. Who are you and what to do? Who do I? And we can imagine the situation becoming increasingly awkward. They haven't sat down to eat yet. Jesse's face is beginning to fall as one by one his sons are snubbed. It's not you, it's not you, it's not you, it's not you. Nearly everyone there is insulted. And eventually he runs out of sons and he says, well, Jesse, do you have any more? And it's interesting that Jesse hasn't even thought to bring David to the party. He doesn't think that he deserves to be there. And he says, well, I do have one more. And they send word out to get David. He's in the field. He comes in sweating. He's not dressed for the occasion, but he's the one whom God has chosen. And he's anointed by Samuel. And they all sit down to eat their cold food in an awkward meal. Well, I think that when we read this, we're tempted to think, well, David is a good guy in the end. That's the reason why God has chosen him. Look how good he turns out. And it even says in these verses over here that he's kind of handsome. Surely it's because God can really see inside him what he's like. But that's just not the thrust of these verses. And we know that David gets it wrong again and again. In the next chapter, his brother is scolding him for being so conceited. He makes lots of mistakes during his reign. The big one being at the end when he sleeps with Bathsheba and then murders Uriah in cold blood. It's not because David is a great guy. It's because God has chosen his king and taken responsibility of the whole situation. Well, I don't think we think like this because we always want to appoint someone on merit. But imagine this situation. Imagine that you're the CEO of a big multinational company. I'm sure that's very easy to imagine. And you've got a great portfolio of different projects, but one of these projects is really beginning to take off. It's beginning to get air, but it's at a very fragile stage of development, and so you've got to appoint a project manager on that thing to look after it. Now, this is a very important job. So you send out the job description all over the country. In fact, all over the world, you want the best person out there to be doing this job. And the applications flood in. And one day you sit down with your PA and a couple of associates and you make a shortlist. Now, because this job is so important, you decide that you're going to do the interviews yourself. And you carve out a day in your diary. And there you are, sat in your oak paneled office behind your shiny walnut desk. And one by one, you're kind of a big deal in this story, if you haven't noticed. One by one, the candidates come and sit on the antique leather trimmed chair opposite you. And you give them a good grilling, an hour each, and you make copious notes. And then at the end of the day, you sit down with all of your notes and you compare them. And what you realize is they're all utterly incompetent. And every single one of those guys and girls is going to mess up the project big time. So what do you do in that situation? Well, one option is to just chuck the whole project in the bin. It needs someone to steer it. And if you can't find the right person, you may as well not do it. Another option is to lower your standards, to say, deep down, I'm only in this job for the money. I don't really care. They can make a mess. The other option is to say, this is really important. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to appoint myself. And I'm going to get one of these other people. It doesn't matter who it is. They can be my sidekick. And I'm going to train them up in order to help me in my job. Now, that is much more what's going on over here. It's not that David is a great guy. It's not that God has backed the right horse and he's turned out right in the end. David is just a shepherd boy. He's just a little lad out in the fields. He can't run the nation. But God has chosen him, and he's going to equip him in order to make him a good king in the end. The reason for hope is not David. The reason for hope is God's choice. He's taken responsibility. Well, God chooses, and he chooses King David in order to be king of the people. And he does turn out to be a good king because God trains him. But as I said earlier, this little series is really much more about Jesus Christ. David is a type that points us on to Jesus. Jesus is God's king. And in many ways, like David, he's a surprising king. He didn't come from a good family. No, he was born into a stable. He wasn't highly educated. No, he worked as a carpenter. He didn't come from a good part of town. No, he came from Nazareth, which everybody thought was a bad place. But God chose him in order to be king, and in choosing Jesus Christ, really chose himself, because Jesus is God incarnate come to earth. So he's fully man. He knows what it is to be a man or a woman, and he's fully God as well, the creator, the best candidate in the world. Well, there are so many ways of running countries, there's so many ways of choosing leaders that we've seen over the millennia. There's democracies, there's republics, there's empires, there's dictatorships. All of those are ways of choosing, but all of them are flawed because people always choose in the wrong way. And ultimately, there are no good candidates out there. But God has provided a good candidate now because he's put himself forward for the job in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is coming to bring the new heavens and the new earth, to rule this world well. But he's also able to rule at an individual level. Well, I don't know how you feel like you're doing with the job of running your life, of leading your life. Here in Oxford, many people are, in the world's eyes, doing very well, hitting the targets, achieving highly. But actually, when we look inside, we know, most of us are ready to admit, that we do make the wrong call, that we do get it wrong, that we do really need help, that we miss our own targets. And ultimately, the Bible says that it's not missing our own targets that's the problem, but that God has set a day when Jesus will come back, and that he will judge the world, and that will be the day of reckoning. And if we want to pass that test, then we've got to hand the whole project of our lives over to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, you need to lead me through this because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. But Jesus is able to do that. He's able to do it because he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. He's able to do it because he rose again and defeated death. He's able to do it because he's bringing in the new heavens. He's able to do it because he's put his Holy Spirit in you if you're trusting in Christ, and he can help you day by day. Well, that leads us on to our second point. Our first was God has chosen his leader. The second is God has equipped his leader. God has equipped his leader with his Holy Spirit. You see, the comeback to God's appointment of David would be to say, well, is this really responsible, God? If he's just a shepherd out in the fields, is it a responsible choice to anoint him as king? Is that really a good thing to do, to look after the project of Israel? And the reason that it is because God has equipped him with his Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 13. It says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. God had taken responsibility of the situation. He'd got David anointed, and he put his Holy Spirit on him. Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So God was himself dwelling in David. And that meant that David could be a good king with God's help. And we'll see what that means over the next few weeks. We see that David had power to destroy the enemies of God. We see that David has wisdom to build the kingdom of God. And what I think we see in these verses is that David was even able to bring peace and harmony. He turns a situation of harm into a situation of harmony, if you will have it that way. Well, these verses seem quite confusing in some senses. Just have a look with me at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now what it seems had happened is that Saul had rejected God, and so God had rejected Saul and had removed his Holy Spirit. So Saul went from being a plain bad king to being an archetypal dictator, a terrible king who tried to attack and kill his attendants. That's what we see in the chapters to come. So the question is, what is the thing that really triggered that or was causing it? Well, it says over here, an evil spirit. But I think the footnote is really quite helpful where it says, a harmful spirit. Paul had an attitude of harm, an inclination, a demeanor of harm. And what it seems, and this is what most of the commentaries say, is that he was struggling with some kind of mental illness. He had episodes of mental illness. Now, I think that that is what explains the attendant's line of attack in verse 15. See what it says. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." Now, to say something along the lines of God has set the devil on you is not a very good tack to take with a megalomaniac dictator, because they're likely to respond in rather a bad way. But I think actually that the tendency of being rather diplomatic, what they seem to be saying is, look, Saul, you never used to do these kind of things before. This isn't the real you. You're just a little bit ill at the moment. But don't blame yourself for that, because we know, and they're right, God is sovereign over all of these things. And so what we should do is look for someone who has got an ability, a musical ability, because that sometimes helps with mental illness. Now, just mentioning mental illness, I checked the stats this morning. It's something like 1 in 4 people each year struggle with mental illness. That means that in a room like this, everyone either has it, had it, or knows someone who has it. I wish I could say a little bit more on the whole topic. This isn't really a discussion of mental illness. I know it's extremely sensitive. But this seems to be the sort of thing which is going on, and it has been shown that music helps in these kinds of scenarios. So the cry goes out, who is the guy who's going to help us? We need someone who's a really good musician, but also they've got to not be the sort of person who's really going to wind Saul up. And they've also got to be the sort of person who's not going to wilt when he inevitably explodes at some situation. So you've got to be a good musician, but also someone who's quite brave. And what you know, the answer comes back, verse 18. One of the servants said, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. Well, somehow this attendant just knew about David, and he'd perhaps caught a glimpse of him a long time before, but David had stuck in his mind. He'd gone from being a shepherd boy out in the fields to someone of real note, because God had equipped him through his Holy Spirit. And so David is yanked in, and do you see the irony? Do you see the irony here? The anointed king becomes the serving king, and the rejected king, Saul, chooses God's chosen king with his spirit, because he is obviously, visibly, the best person for the job in this situation. And whenever Saul has one of his violent episodes, David starts to play, and God has given the spirit of wisdom and of peace, and he can turn a spirit of harm into a situation of harmony. God has equipped his king with wisdom and harmony and power through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, and as we'll keep on saying, David here is a type or a pattern which points us forward to Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Old Testament is full of types, it's full of patterns. For instance, the priests were a type. They offered a sacrifice in order to allow the people to come into the presence of God. But they actually pointed forward to Jesus, who was the true sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, who through his death brings us into God's presence. Or take the Old Testament prophets. They spoke the word of the Lord in order to reveal God to his people. But Jesus is the true word of God who reveals God to his people. Or take David, who was the best king, where he protected his people from the enemies of God. But he just points forward to Jesus, who is the true king, who's defeated the enemies of sin and Satan and death, and who leads his people perfectly. David is a type, and we see that here in this passage. David is chosen, and Jesus is chosen. David is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. That came out in that reading in Matthew. David builds a kingdom. Jesus has built and is busy building a kingdom too. But there is a slight difference. David needs God's Holy Spirit in order to be a good leader. The Spirit equips him. It enables him. It allows him to rule and to reign well. But Jesus, who's God already, doesn't need the Spirit in that way. He's the essence of God already. Instead, the Spirit is in us to allow him to rule and to reign in us perfectly. I'll just say that again, because it's a little bit confusing, I think. David needs God's Holy Spirit in order to reign, so God equips him and gives him his Holy Spirit. Jesus is God already, so he doesn't need the Spirit in that way. Instead, the Holy Spirit is in us, because through God's indwelling Spirit in us, Jesus can reign perfectly. Now, that means that if you're here today and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that God has put himself, his powerful Holy Spirit in you in order to start to work in you. And that means that you can have hope. It gives us power to change. And the Holy Spirit and the Bible go together. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, we're told in Ephesians. So that means that as we open God's word and read it, the Holy Spirit is working in us in order to change us, to bring us Jesus' peace, Jesus' harmony, and his power to change. Well, that is a real reason for hope. It's a real reason for hope because, as I asked earlier, I don't know how you feel like you're doing with running your life, with leading your life. A few of us here may feel like we're doing an absolutely fine job. Many of us will know that we're doing a terrible job. We can see so many areas where we're getting it wrong. There's so many parts of our life where we want to change, but we can't. But wonderfully, Jesus has put his Holy Spirit in you in order to help you to change. And it's as we read his words that we see his wonderful way, and through his Spirit living in us, we can start to change bit by bit, day by day. So as we start to sum up, this world is desperate for leadership. It knows that it needs leadership. People are willing to spend a long time interviewing candidates, to spend fortunes on MBAs, to spend billions on election, because leadership really matters. The problem is that we can't find good leadership because we always look in the wrong way and there are no really good candidates out there. Well, ancient Israel had the same problem. They needed leadership, but they were looking in the wrong way and there were no really good candidates out there. Well, God has given hope. He gave hope by stepping up and taking responsibility. He appointed and anointed David, but really anointed himself. David was a flawed king, but he points forward to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate good and perfect king, God himself, to rule this world and to rule our lives. For that means that we have hope. It means that we have hope, but only if we admit our incompetence. Only if we relinquish the delusion that we're able to run our lives well. Only if we're happy to stop living in denial that we've got the answer to the problems in our lives and to say, Lord Jesus, I vote for you. Lord Jesus, take control of this project. Lord Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me. But that's what our brother Kohei did when he accepted the Lord Jesus into his life. And baptism is an external sign of that which has already happened. Some of us here maybe need to do that once and for all, asking Jesus and saying, Jesus, I vote for you. Take charge of my life. For others of us, it's day by day. Lord Jesus, this week, I'm tempted to go my own way. I'm tempted to try and lead on my own, but I know that I'm incompetent. I can't do it. But I know your word shows me the way. And I know that you've put your Holy Spirit in me. Please help me this week. Lead me and help me to live for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're incompetent. We're unable to lead our lives. We always mess it up. But we thank you that you have been appointed king. Thank you that you are a human king. Thank you that you are a divine king. Thank you that you are able to get it right. Thank you that you're coming back. Thank you that you've put your Holy Spirit in us. Help us this week, we pray, to live for you. Amen.